every bit of sin, every bit of pride, every bit of sorrow, every bit of hurt, it all becomes small in the face of such a mighty God. It all becomes small in the sight of one who was and is to be the Alpha and Omega, first and last. You have the words of life. You are life. Where else shall we go tonight? There is none. There is none but you. And therefore, we bring all our assumptions and presuppositions, all the things that we hold dear, and we come to wade in the light of your goodness and your truth. And all we ask is that we may live lives that when tested will bring glory to your name. Whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, let us do it unto your glory. All things come from you, and all things will belong to you. For you fill everything in every way. Vast, powerful, good. Let your name be glorified. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much. Grab a seat. Thanks, band. That was amazing. Great to see everyone again. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tiens Jacobs. I'm a pastor at Cape Town. I tend to move around a bit more these days, but such a privilege just to go into church, to be in the house of God, to be among family, and to hear the word of God. What a privilege. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about something very practical. All the creative people, I promise you, you will survive it. All the analytical people, your hearts will pump Nesquik tonight. All right, but we're going to get very, very practical. And before we continue the talk, let's look at a clip. So if we can go to the next slide. Now, I don't know if you recognize a clip. It was a guy with the name of Felix Baumgartner. He did this jump last year, October. He broke a couple of world records doing this. First off, he jumped from a height of 39 kilometers above the surface of the earth. I am not like him. Let me just say that from word go. From just free falling, he broke the speed of sound with his body. Thank you for coming. More than 8 million people watched him do this jump live on YouTube. It actually happened during a service. I noticed everyone's watching their cell phones while I was preaching. I am apparently not such a good preacher as I imagined I am to be. If we go to the next slide, there's a picture that he drew when he was 5 years old. He later wrote a caption. He said, I had a dream, and this was it. I had a dream, and this was it. Why are so many people fascinated by this feat? I mean, how many of you like skydiving? How many of you actually does skydiving? Done it once or twice. A couple of people, the dead devils, we love you. We'll pray for you. Yes. Most people, I would say, is not that interested in skydiving. All right. It might be a novelty that you do once. Most people, please don't let me do it. Why did so many people watch this man do this? Why were so many people involved in this? I was actually preaching the other week at a church, and I used this example of a one student went like, me, let me say. And I said, yes. And he said, I watched because I wanted to see him go splat. I was like, dude, what am I to do with that? I can't really give an answer on that one. But I would say so many people were fascinated by this because it's actually quite rare for somebody's dream to become a reality. I would say everyone has got a dream. Life is about finding meaning in life, right? Everyone here wants a meaningful life. You want a life, you dream about a certain type of life. The question is, what are you prepared to do to make those dreams a reality? Now, Felix Baumgartner, when he was 16 years old, he started skydiving. So, I mean, he first drew this picture when he was 5 years old. 11 years later, he started skydiving. He had about 2,000 jumps underneath his belt when he made this attempt. This guy was obsessed by doing things absolutely correctly. In fact, there's an earlier feat that he glided across the English Channel with graphite wings. He got dropped from a plane when he glided across. And to get his technique absolutely correct, his crew would strap him on top of a Porsche with his graphite wings and he'll go down the Autobahn doing it absolutely right. I mean, this guy would do anything, go anywhere. He embraced the lifestyle of becoming a skydiver. You couldn't quite see it from the clip. The clip was not that great, unfortunately, tonight. But there's actually an elderly gentleman that embraced him that was part of a celebration. It was a guy called Joe Kittinger. He was actually the man that held the previous world record for the highest jump attempted. And he mentored this man. You see, Felix Baumgartner knew that in order to do this jump, he had to grow and learn to become efficient and the best he could be at being a skydiver. In other words, he understood the power of discipleship. And discipleship is what we are going to talk about tonight. Amen? So let's go to the next slide and look at a couple of scriptures. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul puts it the following way, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Jesus, in Matthew 4 verse 19, said the following. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus, most of the times, not all of the occasions, but most of the times, he challenged people to follow him, in other words, to become disciples, only after they've been exposed to his ministry. It was quite rare for him to approach a person from scratch and go, "Neil, follow me." And he'll go like, "Who's this dude? I don't know who's this dude." Most of the times, people were already exposed to his ministry, exposed to his teaching, exposed to his miracles, and then he would come around again, and then he would say, "Follow me." Now, his method was actually quite interesting. Discipleship in those days were not an uncommon sight. It was the method of learning. You didn't go to university, you became a disciple of a teacher. And most of the times, somebody like Neil would say, "I would like to be this guy's disciple. I would like to learn from Jesus, because he seems to know what he's doing. He seems to have it all down to a T, and I would like to become like him." So Neil would go and say, "Can I follow you?" Jesus was different. He went to people and he said, "Follow me." But only after most of the instances, they were exposed to his ministry. Why was that? I would say it's because Jesus and the message of Jesus is essentially that dream that he gives us. You see, the main message of Jesus is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that? It is to say that there is a different way of life. There's a different way of doing relationships. There's a different way of meeting God and getting close to God. There's a different way of living in the presence of God that you ever imagined. And you must now enter it. The kingdom of God is a dream. And by dream, I don't mean that it's not a reality. I mean it is different from everything else. You see, discipleship looks at the world and looks at ourselves and say, "This is not it. This is not it. This is not how it can be." The kingdom of God is looking at it and saying, "But this is how it ought to be. This is how it should be. And this is what I want for myself." Now the question is, what are you prepared to do to grow into the kingdom of God? I was moved the other day looking at the example of Anthony. He lived 250 years after Christ. He was a young man when he became a Christian. He was born in a well-to-do family. But unfortunately, his parents died when he was quite young, about 18 years old. He was left in the care of his sister, but inherited this tremendous wealth. And he came across the Gospels, the portion where Jesus challenged the rich young man, and he said to him, "Sell all you have and follow me." And of course, in the Gospels, the rich young man couldn't quite do that. The lure of wealth was just too much, just too hard for him. And Anthony said, "I will be that man." So he sold everything he had, 18 years old. And then he did something very weird. He went to the desert. He went to the Egyptian desert. And he just lived in the desert because he said, "I want to really become like Christ. So we went through a series of temptations. Now, this story gets weird, so just hang on a bit, shuffle around a bit in your chair. Everything will be okay. I'm not saying you should go to the desert. I come from Upington. It's nice at the Orange River, a couple of kilometers beyond that. Ooh, gets hard in the sand dunes. I'm not saying you should go to the desert. I'm not saying tonight you should sell everything you have, but I should say, listen to this guy's heart. So Anthony went through a series of temptations. Athanasius was actually the person that defended the orthodoxy of Christianity very, very strongly in the early centuries, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ. And Athanasius was his biographer, Anthony's biographer. And he writes that Anthony went through a series of temptations. The first temptation that he went through was boredom in the desert. Laziness. And as he says in his writings, the phantoms of women. He was apparently a guy. It's recorded that he overcame these temptations and he grew so close to God. Now wait for this, because this is where it starts getting weird. He got so close to God that Athanasius writes and says that the devil grew envious of him. Imagine your worship is of such nature that the devil gets envious of you. So one night the devil appeared to him in person and beat him up. That is sure to spoil your evening. No watching CSI after that. Left him for dead in the desert. People found him, dragged him off to a church. He survived it. He went back to the desert. Because he said, it's not enough. I really want to know Christ. And then Athanasius writes that the devil sent to him various animals to put fear into him. And by that, I don't mean Bambi. Scorpions, snakes, lions. Athanasius records that when he saw these animals, he started laughing. He said, if any one of you had sufficient authority to kill me, only one of you would come. And the animals disappeared. And then people started coming to him in the desert. No church, no lack of snackies. I'm eyeballing the snackies there at the back. No nice band. No welcoming committee. Nothing. No aircon. Love aircon. Hallelujah. Why do you guys always get the aircon? What's up with you? That's not fair. Nothing. But people came and came. He founded a monastery. It still exists 1,800 years later. Now tonight, I'm not saying you should be like Anthony, but I'm saying perhaps we should have something of a heart of Anthony. See, this man was prepared to do anything and go anywhere to imitate Christ, to become like Christ, because in him was alive and well the dream of a kingdom of God. In him was alive and well the understanding that I am not there yet, but I can be there. So let's talk about discipleship and what is discipleship. We go to the next slide. I'd like to give you a definition of discipleship. And I quite like the definition that Steve Murrell gives. If we go to the next slide, it says discipleship is learning from other disciples as we follow Christ together. Three components that I just need to unpack there. Go to the next slide, Lindy, if you don't mind. Next one. The first requirement, the first thing that is important is that discipleship demands a desire and a decision. A desire and a decision for growth. You see, no one can force you to become a disciple. I often think of a parable of Jesus says, the man that went out in the field, he found the pearl of great price. Other versions say he found a great treasure. And gladly he went back and he sold everything he had. He had no qualms about it, had no hassles. He didn't phone people. He didn't make a post on Facebook and waited for replies. All right. He didn't Google, what did you do in this situation? He just went because he found something so tremendous. He had a desire. And then he made a decision. I'm going to sell everything I have because I'm getting something way better. I'm getting something way better. This is a bargain. I'm going to have it. Discipleship is a decision and a desire. A decision and a desire. And it's a daily decision and a daily desire. If you lose the decision and you lose the desire, you lose discipleship. No one can force you to be a disciple. No one can say you're a disciple of Christ. It is something that you must embrace on your own. It is identity that you need to have. And listen, you never stop being a disciple. It's an identity that you always embrace. Why? Because you're always growing. It's a design decision for something very specific, and it's a design decision for growth. Now, let me just address something immediately here. The perfection monkey. Let's get him off your back and off my back. Because a perfection monkey is what kills people's discipleship. Why does discipleship freak people out? I would say it freaks people out because first and foremost, you look at yourself and you realize, I am not perfect. Well done. Right? You've just realized what everyone else ever realized in the world. I am not perfect. If you think you are, get married, then you'll realize. You're not perfect. You'll be healed of your deception, delivered from your vain thoughts. Yes, you'll become a humble man, gracious and kind. Amen. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm not. Don't fire me, please. You're not there yet. But isn't it weird? We look at ourselves. Look at ourselves and we're not perfect and then something goes wrong in our thinking. We try and hide. You see Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, the thick leaves, the bush diving. That's us. That's us. We run away. We run away when we realize we're not perfect. Read an amazing book on marriage the other day. Love the book, Sacred Marriage. A guy blew me away. He said one thing. Shame, I did it. I did the sermon at a wedding. Marriage is not for happiness, it's for holiness. Life is not for happiness, it's for holiness. What this guy says is something amazing. I realize this is so much like life. He says, most people exit marriage. I'm helping you with marriage one day. Why am I doing it? Most of you are not married. Remember this. Remember this. Most people get a divorce because it's too painful to face their own inadequacies and their own hurts and their own problems. So they run away. And I would say it's the same with us and Christ. It's just too sore. It's just too painful. So I run away because I'm not perfect yet. But you see, discipleship has got nothing to do with perfection. And that's why Jesus probably chose the 12 worst disciples the world could any ever see. These guys were yo-yos. They were. If they were put on my staff, I would cry for a year. And then I would pray for a year. And then I'll plan my retirement. And yet, they changed the world. Because it's not about where you are, it's about where you can be. It's not about what you don't have, it's about what you can have. But are you willing? Are you making the decision? And do you have a desire to grow? Once you have the mentality of everything in life is about growth, nothing can unseat you. Nothing can kill you. You have persecution? Great, it's time to grow. Does something go wrong for you? Amazing. I have opportunity to become like Christ. Is things going incredible? Amazing. I can be like Christ and grow in this area now. Everything is about growth. A person that embraces growth, you can never offend. You'll go to him and say, Duncan, your offering sucked. It didn't. And Duncan will go like, please help me. I want to get better at this. And go like, what else do I have to do to offend this guy out of the church? All right? Because I am all about the growth. See, what happens when we put the monkey of perfection on ourselves, we cannot handle it. And you know what happens? We transfer that monkey to other people. And what people then expect from church is perfection. The church is not perfect because the church is not Christ. Duh. Duh. We are growing. We are growing. You and I, we're growing. And we are on this road together. We planted this church 2006. We actually started off at UCT. I said, we're back here. Well done. I see you're more clever than us. We put the snacks outside. All the students loved us. It's good to put it inside. Then you've got to come to church first. But anyway. Okay, I was also a student, so I did weird stuff. But just to walk the road, just to see the growth. That's exactly what Wilbur was speaking about. The growth. To see what happens in people's lives. That is what church is about. That is what life is about. And we've got this weird mick church thing. And mick Christianity thing. And mick disciple thing. McDonald's, you know what I'm aiming at. I must have it now. I must have it now. Give me that McFlurry. But God is not Ronald McDonald. No. Life is about growth. And if you can embrace it, you will do well. If you do not embrace it, you will be unhappy. Because Christ is way more concerned about your growth than instant results. Yes, you do not have it all tonight. But you're going to grow into it. Amen? But for that, you need a decision and a desire to follow Christ. The second component that's equally important to that definition, if we go to the next slide, it's just very simply, the method of discipleship is to learn from other disciples. And that's why church is important. You don't learn discipleship from a book. You don't learn discipleship from listening to a sermon somewhere on your own in a room. You learn discipleship from other people. Imitate me, Paul said, as I imitate Christ. We need one another. I am learning from you, and you are learning from me. And together we are growing into Christ's likeness. Church is about discipleship. It's nothing more, there's nothing less. It's nothing more, there's nothing less. We are learning from other people. Are you learning from other people? Are you opening yourself to other people? You know what's hard about church is to submit yourself to another person. To humble yourself and listen to another person. To allow another person to say, Tiens, let me talk to you about your sermons. Go like, no, you're not going to talk to me. It's hard for us to humble ourselves and to open ourselves. But we must. Because we are learning from one another. And then lastly, with this definition of discipleship, it says the goal of discipleship is to follow, imitate, and become like Christ. That is, by the way, the definition of success in life. Paul writes in Romans, he says, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your destiny has been set down. And your destiny is this, you must look like Christ. And the thing about Christ is not just that he's fully divine, but he's fully human as well. He shows us what it means to be human. What it means to have a meaningful life. What it means to really know God and be in the presence of God. And therefore, our greatest aim is to become like Christ. Therefore, being a husband, being a wife, being a student, being a father, being mother, being a son, being a daughter, all of it is an opportunity to grow in becoming like Christ. And the biggest question then is, did me being a student, did me being a worker, employee, employer, did it allow me to become more like Christ? And that is the definition of success. It's a much harder definition, by the way, to make. It's much more difficult to look at yourself and to ask, did I become more like Christ? But it's a meaningful question to ask. And this is discipleship. This is the dream. When Christ transforms all of me and all of my relationships and all of society. And what can it be? And do you have a clear vision of it? Do you know what it means to be Christ-like? By the way, you don't have to answer me on that, but ask yourself this tonight. Do I know how a Christ-like family look like? What should it be? Do I know how a Christ-like nation should look like? Am I part of it? Do I know what a Christ-like businessman, student looks like? Do I know how I should look like if I'm Christ-like? Where am I going with this? You see, these are the questions we should ask. Don't just open the Gospels and read and go like, oh, that's interesting. Ask yourself, what does it mean to me? How should I look like? How should I change? You know, the Gospels doesn't freak you out. You're not reading it. You're not reading it. You're skimming it. It freaks me out every day. And it should. Because it shows us how much different things can be and how much better things can be. And let's embrace that. But now I want to get down to the practicals. Everyone still all right? Everyone still breathing? Say hi to somebody next to you, around you, that you haven't seen for a while. Just say hi. Let's just take a bit of a mental break. Say hello. Right. Everyone's still smiling. Everyone's looking good. Right. Can I talk about the practical stuff tonight? I want to talk about the practical stuff. Most of the sermons we do, I confess, yeah, I am. We talk about why something is important. Everyone's like, yo, this is important. And then everyone walks out and say, like, how am I supposed to do it? So can I get practical tonight? About discipleship. Real practical. Now, I looked at a study that a group of pastors did from Willow Creek Movement. It started with a guy who's in business before. And he asked himself a very basic question during one of the worship sessions. He looked at everyone, hands raised, smoke machine going, laser quest in front there, everything. All right. Everyone's looking, rocking. And he asked himself a very simple question. How is it really with people? When you take away the laser quest and the PowerPoint and Stefan with a guitar, how's it really going with people in here? And he said, can we measure this? Can we perhaps get some indication of what is happening to people? So they started with this, and they had quite a thorough questionnaire. They tried to determine where are people at in terms of their growth with God. And it grew and it grew, and eventually they worked through about 1,000 churches, different denominations, different church groups, different sort of sizes of denominations. They interviewed about 250,000 people. All right. So this is not 10 people. Let's get some indication and put it on Facebook. All right. These guys did their job. Now, what they found was very interesting. Let's look at the next slide. Stages of discipleship. Go to the next slide. What they discovered is that there's actually a continuum. We expect that a person walks in, meets with Christ, and immediately Christ is the center of everything. Not so. Not so. It's not possible. You grow into it. Look at the lives of disciples. They said, okay, I'll follow you. And then we see a growth, maturing that takes place until they get to the place where they can take the gospel to the whole world. They didn't start off from meeting Christ to being mature one step. Not possible. They grew into it. And what they did is just identify, this is just a way of seeing it, the various phases. What they said is this, it starts with exploring Christ. This is typically the person that recognizes that maybe there is a God. And maybe I should engage about this. The biblical terms for this is the man of peace. Luke talks about the man of peace. The man that is willing to listen, to receive you into his home. Let's talk about this God thing. I'm not too sure what it means, but I'm willing to listen. I'm open to it, sis. All right? This is typically a person that explores the concept of Christ. Then what happens, once that person accepts Christ into their life, they grow in Christ. Now, this is a person that has just come to meet Christ. And they're trying to still figure out who is this Christ person. You know, when you start dating and all you want to do is figure out who is this person. All right, so you're sitting at Nando's and you watch. Okay, she takes a Nando's with a pineapple slice, mental note. All right, she takes a coffee, little milk, two sugars, mental note. All right, so you're talking about everything. You're trying to explore. You're trying to get to know the person. All right? In this stage, listen carefully. At this stage, the church takes most responsibility for this person. Because they cannot do it for themselves yet. If this person stalls at this phase, most of the time it's because the church is not involved in their lives. Now, naturally, we know this as well. When you have a beautiful baby, you don't like, ah, oh, my son, you're going to be an engineer one day like me. Here's a check, bye. No, 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 no. A person that is in this vulnerable phase needs to be nurtured, needs to be encouraged, needs to be walked with. The church takes responsibility here. But then we get to the second or the third phase, which is close to Christ. This now is a person that has got to know a bit better who is this Christ person. And now they make a commitment. I want to be close to Christ. In this phase, a friendship with Christ develops. A personal friendship. Now what is very important here, in this phase, the person takes responsibility for themselves. Because no one else can take responsibility for this phase of your life. No one can go like, Duncan, did you talk to Jesus today? No, Tiens, I did. Okay, you're off offering list. Yes. All right. No one can take responsibility. You yourself at this stage must say, listen, I want to be close to Christ. I want that close relationship with Christ. I'm taking responsibility here. Now, this last phase, which is Christ-centered, the person goes and says, listen, Christ is everything. I surrender to Christ. What happens here is that in this phase, the person starts taking responsibility for other people. Because in this phase, you're not just learning about the heart of Christ, which is growing in Christ. You're not just getting close to the heart of Christ, which is obviously close to Christ. But you're starting to share the heart of Christ. And what is on the heart of Christ is people. Inevitably, it's other people. Inevitably. If you don't love people, you don't know Christ. Because he loves people. So you're starting to take responsibility for other people. You're starting to surrender yourself and you're starting to say, what does Christ say about everything? Christ is the center of all things. Now, this continuum, this growth must take place in our lives. And when we stall at one of these phases, a problem develops. Now, what is interesting, from all the people they interviewed, they found statistically, one out of four people have stalled somewhere in this continuum. One out of four. If that would hold true for this church, you would probably go, one, two, three, four, Lindy Ann, you've stalled. I'm so sorry. All right. Now that's a scary number if you think about that. I'm not saying it's true here. I'm just talking about stats. It means in your small group, probably there's about two people that is currently stalled in their growth. And you know what happens to a person that's stalled in the relationship with Christ? It hurts. It hurts. So you come to church and everyone's going like, duh. And you're like, I don't want to be here. Because it's not a reality. As you can see, I'm not the worship leader or the dancer. I'll never unleash me in front here. I'll probably divide the church in one evening with my dance moves. Anyway, I'm married. It's okay. So my wedding, my wife looked incredible on our wedding day. But she had this massive dress. I don't know what you call that part. That part of a dress. And as you notice, I am not exactly Mr. Long Legs. All right. Wedding photos are funny because now I've got to get close enough to her. But she's got this massive dress. I was dancing like this. But anyway, don't worry. I'm married. Happily married. Hallelujah. Anyway, where was I? It hurts too much. So everyone is happy. Everyone's going. And you're thinking to yourself, this is not the reality in my heart. I feel dumb. I feel dead. And you know what happens? After a while, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. Now, through the years, I've done the effort to go and talk to people that goes out of church. It's not a nice job, but it's an important job because I care about people, because Christ cares about people. And this is it. This is a pattern. I might say something else, but it always boils down to this. It just hurts too much. I've stopped growing. You see, you need to commit for growth or you will stop growing. If you stop growing, it will start hurting. If it starts hurting, you start leading a double life. You're going like, hallelujah. But in your heart, it's not happening. And you know, I've learned through the years, things can be deceptive. You can have a person that attends every little thing we have in church, but in their heart they feel numb. You can have a person that looks the most happy of everyone, but in their heart they are numb. You never know. You never know. But you know. You know what is happening in your heart. And that's why we talk about these things, because you are probably somewhere on this continuum. Where would you say are most people inside of church? Obviously not the first one. But inside of a church, where do you think most people are? What would you guess? Any guesses? Growing in Christ, close to Christ, Christ-centered?
2.5
Let's go to the next slide. Let's look at it. At any given time, 38% of church is in the growing in Christ phase. And that's why a lot of our effort actually goes into that, if you think about that. Now, let's talk about how do you grow from one place to the next place. Let's go to the next slide. Where are you in your growth? Let's go to the next slide. Okay, next one. All right, so there's a movement. There is growth across. What is the key to each of these movements? Let's go to the next slide. With movement one, so in other words, growing from the place of just exploring Christ to growing in Christ, what is movement one? It's this. The key there is beliefs. What do you actually believe? Now, just hang on for a moment because this might sound simple, but it actually is not. What you believe is going to determine what you do, how you see yourself, and where you're going. The Bible actually puts it very simple. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what do you actually then believe? What is interesting, they found there are three key beliefs that if people don't understand it, they seem to get stuck in this phase. The first key belief that is really important is, what does salvation by grace really mean? Can you say that tonight? Do you know what is grace? You don't have to answer me now. But you know. You know if you understand this or not. What does salvation by grace really mean? And if you don't understand this, you will either fall into lawlessness or legalism, and you'll get stuck at this phase. The second key belief is Scripture. The authority of Scripture. If Scripture says so, we're 100%. Let's go. The authority of Scripture. That might seem like an obvious one, but it's not so obvious anymore. I remember some years ago, many years ago, that's why I can tell the story now. We had a person that attended church. The person was everywhere. Came to the church, came to services, went through foundations. Everything was going well. Exceptionally attentive person. It was a person that never slept in any of my sermons. Hallelujah. Maybe it's a miracle. I don't know. One day the person fell into immorality badly. So I contacted the person. I said, let's talk, let's talk, let's talk. And you know, I was naive. I thought, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to open my Bible, go like, duh. What does that verse say? And it'll be game over. Thank you for coming. Let's go and drink some coffee. Repent. Let's go. So that's what I did. I went like, can you read that verse and tell me what it says? And the person said, I don't care what it says. Game over. Game over. See, the beliefs shaped what that person did and did not do, but it's no different for any of us. Just attending church stuff doesn't mean you actually believe in Scripture, ultimately. But we must. The third key belief in this phase, in this growth phase, is this. The Trinity, a God that is personal, but wants to speak to me. For many people, that's a real issue. That's a real issue. I found through the years, I'm not trying to sound like an old toppy now, I'm not, but I found through the years, if I go into a church and I say, how many of you really believe that God speaks to you? 50% of people says yes. Give or take. I didn't fill in any sheets. Give or take. 50%. Which means a lot of people are really wondering if God wants to speak to me. In other words, if God is a God of relationship, God is a God that likes to communicate, God is a God that wants to speak to me. These are the three key beliefs that you need to work through if you are to progress from this phase. Now, let's go to the next one. I'm almost done for tonight, don't worry. Movement number two. So how do I grow close to Christ is the question there. How do I grow close to Christ? In other words, have a personal friendship with Christ. What is the key there? The key there they found is your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. And let me just stop here for a moment. I believe this is our biggest challenge. I believe most people you'll find at that phase of growing in Christ, because that's where most people get stuck. Because unless it becomes a lifestyle, it never becomes reality to you. And what does a lifestyle mean? It means, am I reading Scripture? Very simple. It means, am I praying? Very simple. It means, am I accountable? It means, am I giving? Do I tithe? Do I share with other people? Do I give my testimony? The practical lifestyle. Now, this is not weird. We know that any friendship demands a certain sort of lifestyle, doesn't it? You can say to somebody, I'm your friend. Thank you. But if we never talk, so Neil calls me and says, Tiens, yeah, hard week, man. Let's go and have some coffee and go like, bye, speak to the hand. We're not friends. We can say we're friends. Hey, he's my friend on Facebook. He's not my friend. All right? A lot of singles here. I'm helping you. I'm helping you one day. Don't say to your wife, I love you, and never take her flowers. Are you nuts? Huh? Which reminds me, I better get some flowers. The practical part of it, the lifestyle. Disciplines. Disciplines. And you know, in charismatic circles, we are charismatic. In charismatic circles, the word disciplines is a swear word. What did you say? You said disciplines, but I heard legalism. I don't like that word. Disciplines is not legalism. Legalism is you trying to impress God. Disciplines is you trying to grow close to God. The lifestyle. Unless you practice obedience, if you read Scripture and it says this and you don't do it, you don't grow close to Christ. It's just that simple. Just as simple. And what is tricky about this phase is you need to take responsibility for yourself here. No one else can force you to do this, because no one else sees you where you are alone. No one else knows what is happening in your life when you're on your own. And that's the thing about the city and about the place as big as UCT. You can vanish. You can vanish. And there's no one to go, hey, what did you do? Talk to me. No. You need to take responsibility. Am I filled with a desire to come close to Christ? And then lastly, the last movement, growing Christ-centered, where I'm surrendered to Christ. The key there, if we go to the next slide, is ownership. It's ownership. It's saying, I take responsibility. I help. I'm here to serve. I'm helping in small group. I'm helping in church. I want to take responsibility to help somebody else. Because that means you start to share the heart of Christ. Now, I just want to say, if you get stuck at one of these phases, you don't work it through properly, and you jump through it, chances are that you'll have to fall back and fix it again. And you know where you are tonight. So briefly, as I finish off, let me just quickly look at what church and the activities of church, why we do what we do. Go to the next slide. How do we support these growth phases? Next slide. Next one. So movement one, beliefs, encounter series, Bible school. Let's get practical tonight, amen? So if you're here tonight and you say, listen, I know, I'm still confused about what I actually believe. I struggle because I fear God in a bad way. Well, I don't fear God at all. I struggle because I don't understand this grace thing. I don't know if God is for me or not. There it is. Encounter series, Bible school. Commit yourself to do it. Christianity always starts from a place of faith. It always starts from a place of belief. So you need to work through what do you actually believe. If that's you today, that's what you need to work through in Encounter Series, Bible School. If you're new in the faith, don't go like, oh, I'm going to go all the... Start at one place. Encounter Series, Bible School. Next up, obedience. Accountability. Accountability. Where you walk with somebody, you open your life to somebody. And you ask one another the hard questions. There's a church leader that I know of. He's got 7 people that phones him. One each a day. I'm not saying you should go to this extreme. And they talk. How is it going? What is happening in your life? Now that's just one discipline. But I'm talking about walking a road with somebody. Are we reading scripture together? Are we praying together? And can I learn from you in this process? Accountability. And then lastly, number 3, ownership. Small groups. That's what small group is about. Small group is where you learn to become a leader in your own right. It's where you learn to grow in a relationship with other people and start taking responsibility for other people. In the small group, let me be the guy that prays. In the small group, let me be the person that does hospitality. In the small group, let me be the person that takes somebody to Foundations, to Encounter Series. For everyone, there is something to do in which you can grow. Amen? Let's stand tonight. Let's bring ourselves before God. There's 2 groups of people I'd really like to pray with tonight, if that's possible. And you know, for one group of people, maybe you've lost the dream of a kingdom of God. Maybe you've never had it. When you talk about the pearl of great price, when one talks about the treasure that is in the field, you go like, what on earth is that? You know, it's impossible to have a desire and a decision to follow Christ if it's not something you've really encountered or experienced. Maybe you have experienced or encountered it, but you've lost it. And the best you can go for now is being okay in your work, being okay in a relationship. And yeah, I'm also talking to people that's been Christians for a long time. Because you know what? You can go through the motions. But you've lost that heart. You've lost that desire. And that's where everything starts. So tonight, I would love to pray for you. The second group I want to pray with is a group that says, you know what? I have all these lofty ideals and all these dreams, and I really have a heart for God. But I realize I don't get practical about stuff. I don't have an action plan. I don't have, this is what I'm going to commit to this year, and this is what I'm going to grow in. And this is what Christ is speaking to me about this year, and this is what I should commit to it and grow in. I would love to pray with you as well tonight. But before I do that, I'm just going to do a general prayer for all of us. I'm going to ask those people, please, to come to the front so we can have a privilege just to pray with you. Amen? Father, we bring ourselves before you. Jesus, that's the only way we can relate to you as a disciple. To God the Father, we relate as a son. To the Holy Spirit, we relate as a partner. But to you, we can only relate to as disciples. There is no other way of relating to you. And we thank you for the call that is upon every person here. The call where you spoke over them and said, follow me. And Lord, tonight we must admit it is hard. It is hard. Sometimes we are like the disciples that runs into discipleship without any idea of what it entails. Sometimes we're like the rich young man that is just too stuck in what he has and he doesn't want to let it go. Sometimes we like the unbelieving people, the crowd that just comes and sees you and then walk away and forget immediately. And it's hard because we have to deal with our own imperfections. We have to admit we're not there yet. I've not achieved anything yet. But one thing I do, I let go of what is behind. And I reach out for the prize that is in front of me. And tonight we say we cannot outgrow discipleship. Tonight we say discipleship is not about being okay with Christ. It is about being Christ-centered. Discipleship is not about knowing Christ somewhat. It's about being close to Christ. and you are worthy of our discipleship. Even as the book of Revelation says that the Lamb and the 144,000, speaking of the church of all the ages, and they follow Him wherever He goes. Even into eternity, we follow You. Even into eternity, we stay close to You. We hear You. We listen to You. Receive from You. Because You are life. We can never outgrow You. We can never become You. But we can become like You. We can come close to You. We can surrender to You. And tonight we just open our hearts again and we just put on every bit of familiarity, every bit of cynicism, every bit of bitterness, every bit of naivety, every bit of stubbornness, every bit of pride, every bit of ambition. We all put it down. And we say we're here again tonight to follow You. That is our desire. Let Your name be glorified in our midst. I'm just going to ask, while every eye is closed, if you fall into those two categories, you need a vision of the kingdom of God again, or for the first time, or you want to get practical about stuff this year and grow in your relationship with God, please come to the front so we can pray with you. We'll give you a moment and then we'll do a song of worship.